Now, we left off in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with Paul. He was talking about in verses 1 through 6 the ministry of the gospel, and that we all have an obligation to the ministry of the gospel. And it is an important thing that as we come before the Lord that we share the truth. And he talked about this idea that as we go out, verse 6, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the idea is that we're supposed to be lights to the world, and we are supposed to shine with the light of Christ and reveal Christ to everybody that we come across as we live our lives. And so we continue in on this idea as we get into verse 7 through 15, and he's going to share with us about what it means to brighten up the world. And as we are that light and we're to take that light, there is going to be this idea that we should light up the world everywhere we go. And sometimes that gets a little difficult. Sometimes that gets a little hard because of the trials and the different things that we're going to go through. And if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody who is hard-headed and stubborn, then you know what I'm talking about. It's difficult to share with someone that you love so much, that you care for so much, that you want to see come to Jesus, and they just refuse and refuse. It's a difficult task, isn't it? And yet, as we serve the Lord and as we ask him, we are called to take light. We're called to take the light and brighten up the world, even if they don't want to see it. And I think that it's needed now even more than ever. You know, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, and 100 years ago, there was still a lot of wickedness in our nation. Don't get me wrong. Okay? You go back 100 years, and people were still having duels. Okay? You go back 150 years, and you had everybody shooting everybody for everything. Right? In the Old West, it wasn't better. There were no good old days. We just forget the bad stuff, and we think they were better days, but they really weren't better days. But something did change, and that is that not everybody believes in the Bible anymore. Not everybody believes in God anymore. Not everybody believes in morality anymore. At least people back then understood that they were breaking a moral code, or they weren't, or they were trying to live up to it. And so today, there is this ambiguity in our, there's this darkness, if you would, that has overshadowed everybody. And it started with the kids. Just like at the youth center, our goal with our youth center in Nueva Guinea is to grab kids' hearts when they're little. Share the truth of the gospel. Teach them morality. Teach them about Jesus. Teach them about sin. Last night, my wife was talking to my son, and she said, "Have you sinned today?" He said, "Mommy, I haven't sinned today." And he had stolen his sister's marble, had it in his fingers at that moment. "What's that?" "You took your sister's marble, and I told you not to. That's a sin." "That's a sin?" That was what he said. "That's a sin?" But that's the way the world is. They don't understand. When you use that word sin, they don't understand that lying, cheating, committing adultery, they don't understand that that's a sin. And they need to be taught that. So we go into schools, and we have our public school ministry, where we go into public schools, and we do a craft, and we do things with them in the public school during the school day. In public schools, there are not like here. Here, they go to school for about 8 hours a day. There, they go to school for 4 hours a day. We're getting 25% of their school day on the day that we go to their classroom to share the gospel. That's an amazing opportunity. Why? Because we're getting them young. But that's exactly what the world did with our kids today. All the millennials who are now growing up, you know, they're 35, they're still growing up, but they were given this evil, awful, nasty lie, and they were brought up in obscurity and darkness because now they don't understand what right and wrong is. They don't understand what truth and not truth is. They don't understand morality or ethics. They don't understand how to behave or how to act, how to adult. They don't understand any of these concepts. They don't understand what the value of a life is and why people matter more than their poodles. They don't. Will Witt, I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy, Will Witt did this. He was interviewing people over at Echo Park here in L.A. He wanted them to sign a petition, and so he had two petitions. He didn't tell them that, and he had them sign the first one. It says, "We want to protect the eagles." And he asked them, "Will you sign this petition to protect eagles?" What's going on? Yeah, people are killing eagles, and they're killing the eagle eggs, and the eagles have a right to grow up, don't they? And to be hatched and be born. And they're like, absolutely, and everybody's signing away at his petition. And he goes, hey, I have one more petition for you, if you don't mind. And he goes, okay, what is it? I want you to sign this one to protect babies. What do you mean to protect babies? Yes, we believe that babies have the right to be born and to grow up, and we want to protect babies just like we want to protect the eagles. And since you were so inclined to sign for the eagles, will you sign for the babies? Absolutely not. How dare you? Was the response that he got. Folks, that didn't start when they were 20, when they were 15. That started when they were 2. Why do you think it's so important for me and my family and many of the families here in our church to homeschool? You know, and why do you think homeschoolers are more behaved than regular kids? Don't get me wrong. All kids can be rambunctious, but not all kids are rebellious. Not all kids are immoral and wicked. I mean, there's a difference between being bad and being wicked. And our nation doesn't understand. Why are there more mass shootings today than ever before? And why are there these kids that are trying to stab each other? Why is teen pregnancy up tremendously? Why are kids committing suicide at a phenomenal rate? Why are all of these things a problem? And the answer is, they have been brought up in darkness, in utter darkness. Now, I went to public school, okay? And I am the product of public school. And there are some really good teachers, and were it not for a couple of those teachers in my life, like Mr. Gentry and Mr. Miller, who really took the time to invest into me, I would have been just as messed up as everybody else. So there are teachers out there who are doing their best. And if you are a public school teacher, God bless you. Because it's not an easy thing to do, especially here in Southern California. But at the same time, parents, you got to understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to teach kids as young as 4 and 5 years old about the LGBTQZFYZ community. They've got all this stuff going on out there today, and it is obscurity. It's darkness. Now, we are the light of the world. And he says we are supposed to go out and share the truth with them and help them understand. And so he says in Chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I want you to see this picture. He says, you are the light of the world, and you're going to go out there and you're going to light up the world. But then, he says, now, within this idea of evangelism, remember, this is all within the idea of evangelism. That's the context that we're dealing with here. And you always want to look at God's word in context. How many of you have ever had your words taken out of context? Right, what if I recorded your kids playing Fortnite? And they were like, I'm going to kill you! But they're playing a game. They weren't really saying they were going to kill the other person. They're playing a video game. But if I use that, I could get other people to believe that you have a murderous child. Right? Why? Because, well, context is key, isn't it? Context is key. It's why fake news is all about what? Taking things out of context or just making stuff up. So what does he say? We have treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So the treasure here is the light of the world. It's the gospel. The treasure is the truth. So we have this treasure. The treasure is the truth, the gospel. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you were a prisoner, the biggest treasure you could ever be given is the key to get out of your incarceration, right? The key to get free. Here, the key or the treasure is the truth. And he says, now God took this amazing, wonderful, beautiful thing, the light of the world. He took Christ and the truth of his message and the power of salvation, and he put that in us. He put that inside of you. God decided that you were going to contain and house the truth. And you were going to live it and walk in it, and you were going to share it, and you yourself were going to shine because of the truth implanted in your heart. He says, we have this treasure. It's not our treasure, and it's not of our doing, and it's not us. The treasure is not us. We're the vessel. Now, he's not, and it's important that he's not just disparaging the body or considering the separation of the body and the soul. That's not what we're talking about here. He is saying that God took this beautiful thing and decided to use people to take it to the world. The most inefficient and ridiculous method of disseminating the truth is to give it to people. Isn't it? How many of you have ever told your kids to go tell somebody something else? Or maybe you've played that game telephone. You know how that works out, right? You know, you say something to the first person, everybody says it in their ear, they whisper it all the way around the circle, and the last person says, the aardvark shines at noon. And they're like, no, that's not what we said at all. And nobody even remembers what you started with. Because people are the worst at disseminating the truth. Why? We color it with our emotions and our experience and our perspective, and we're lazy and we're sinful. Anybody fit into that category besides me? Okay, a few of us, right? We're the worst possible way to take the truth to the world. If you've ever taken your kids with you to work, you know that they're not as much of a help as they, especially when they're little, right? You spend more time chasing after them and giving them special projects to do. Okay, son, I want you to color on this page until I can't see any of the page anymore. Here's a ballpoint pen. Just start coloring it until we can't see any of the page anymore. No, I still see some white on the page. Go back and do it again. Okay, now I have another one for you. Here's a blue pen. Let's do it again. You know, your special project. Just get them out of your way while you're doing your work, right? Now, I like working with my kids. I like taking them to work with me. But sometimes, especially when they're littler, what? It's harder to get things done with them because you have to show them what to do, take care of them, teach them. It's a tedious thing to do. But yet, that's what God chose to do. He chose us, people. And he says that he has put this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, Paul is simply comparing the value of us to the value of the gospel. I have to tell you, the gospel is worth way more than I am. Why? Because the gospel was worth the life of the Son of God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That was the cost of the gospel. So it is invaluable. I, on the other hand, deserved to die. So he took the truth of the perfect Son of God and he put it in an imperfect man, that I would take that to people who live in darkness so that they would see the perfect Son of God. That boggles my mind. It also reveals to us a couple of things. Number one, God's grace and mercy. You don't have to be perfect to evangelize. Matter of fact, God knew you weren't perfect, and yet he chose you anyway. Now, earthen vessels are an interesting thing. My mom has china. You know, how many of you have china at home, or your parents had china? We're talking about the dishes with the flowers and the, you know, special porcelain and whatnot. We've never used the china in all the years I've been alive. I told my mom when she dies, I'm using it at the funeral. Not even when I got married did we use the china. Oh, they're real special. I don't know what they're special for. But they're so special, we've never used them. China is an interesting thing, though. China is better than earthenware, okay? And earthenware, if you think of just making a cup out of mud and baking it in an oven, it's porous, okay? Any little tiny crack or any little tiny thing, and it leaks, and it becomes a problem. So earthenware is not very good. There was this craze about 10 years ago, 20 years ago, where they were using earthenware to cook in. My mom bought a bunch of it, and we ruined it the first time she used it. You're not supposed to wash it because soap gets inside of the earthenware, and it'll never come out because it absorbs all that stuff. I'm like, that's the most ridiculous kind of pot I've ever seen. They're fragile. They break easy. They're easily tainted with smells, tastes, and other things. They're easily made ruined by any little thing. Earthenware, not a very good way to do it. Okay? So we use glass. At least glass. Even if you break it, you can melt it down again. I had a friend who used to work at a glass factory. His name was Grandpa Sims. In our high school, he was one of the teachers who helped out with the metal shop class, and he used to work in a glass factory. He had a lot of different jobs, and he said that one day he was carrying a load on the forklift of glass, and it dropped on the ground and shattered everywhere, and it was thousands of dollars of panes of glass, and everybody had a good laugh. They made him clean it up with a skip loader and dump it at the beginning of the process, and they just dumped the glass back in there, and it melted itself down, and they didn't care. Why? Because glass, even if you break it, you can melt it down. How many of you have ever been to the fair or something? You see them with their little torch making stuff out of glass, right? You can work with it. You can remake it again. It's not a big deal. Metal is durable, right? Gold, silver, pewter, all these metal cups, they're durable. They're strong. They're sanitary, right? But God didn't choose the strong or the durable or the sanitary, or the elegant, like the china. What did he choose? Dirt bags. Literally, dirt bags. Earthen vessels. He chose us. Now, earthen vessels is referring to, or some of your Bibles will say Jars of Clay, one of the most awesome bands in the world. But some of your... He's referring back to Genesis when God made Adam and Eve, and he reached down and he made us out of what? Well, he made men out of the dirt, and he women out of men. So, seriously, remember, women were made out of Adam's rib, and Adam was made out of the dirt. And that's an important thing to remember, that humanity came from dirt. We were not supposed to be these empirical, strong things. We were supposed to be somewhat fragile. You know, some of my most prized possessions are fragile. I wouldn't throw them around in the car. How many of you have a laptop that you take care of? You don't throw it around in the car, right? If it's prized, if you have a guitar that you like, you're not going to just throw it around. If you have a nice watch that's expensive, you're not going to just wear it when you're out there, you know, playing football or something. You're going to take care of it. It's because it's more, the more expensive it is, usually the more fragile it is, isn't it? The more you have to take care of things. My most precious possessions in the world, you can't drop them on their head. They're fragile. I want you to think about that. He chose us. And he said, yeah, I'm going to use you. Now, earthenware, they were common in every home, but they weren't that great. You couldn't use them for very much, but they were what God chose for us. He chose us to house the gospel. Now, as humans, we're almost always drawn to the packaging of something. That's why, you know, when you go to the store, the packaging is a big deal, isn't it? Or on Amazon, the packaging and the colors and the way that they, the pictures, the way they show it off. On Amazon, you're almost always looking at the product itself now, not the packaging. But before, when you go to Sears, what would you look at? The packaging, right? Oh, they could sell you anything. How do they sell Cheerios? The most nasty cereal ever invented, just a way to get rid of the overage and abundance of oats from the plains. Packaging. Sometimes a toy. Right? Because I gotta tell you, I'd rather have Cinnamon Toast Crunch every day of the week. It's the most awesome cereal ever made. They didn't need to package that. Cinnamon Toast Crunch, the name says it all. Doesn't matter what kind of box it comes in, you're going to want that one. Tasty-O's, Cheerios, Grape Nuts. Yeah, you better put a package on those because no one's going to buy them without one. Packaging was important. And for us, yeah, we think it is, but some of the best gifts have the most unlikely packaging. In God, he didn't package Jesus in the gospel and all of these nice things. It's not the rich and the famous and the well-to-do and the beautiful of this world that takes Jesus to the world. It's us. It's the regular people. It's the common people. Not the best of people, but the regular people. And Jesus, he wasn't embarrassed to live as an earthen vessel, and he's not embarrassed to use clay pots like us to take the gospel out to the world. And I want to encourage you that no matter where you are in your walk and how far you've come or how far you have to go, God wants to use you today to light up the world. And he knows how short or how far you've come in your walk, and he knows how far you have to go, and he doesn't care. He chose you to take his gospel out anyway, and that is grace, and that's what God wants from us. And I want you to write on the first line of your outline, God's treasure in us. God has implanted, if you know Christ, God has implanted his treasure in your heart. And he wants you to take that treasure to the world. He wants you to shine with it. Now, why did God choose risky earthen vessels instead of, you know, safe, heavenly ones? He could have used angels, right? But he didn't. Because perfect vessels, they're safe, and they bring glory to what? Themselves. Why does no one rob an armored truck? Because it's an armored truck, right? Why don't you rob the safe or the vault at the bank? Because it's a vault. It brings glory to itself. Have you ever been in a vault? They are amazing machines, right? I mean, they're huge. It's easier to rob the teller than it is to rob the vault, right? So when it's safe, nobody thinks about that kind of stuff. Don't even bother. Fort Knox. Why doesn't anybody rob Fort Knox? Because the name says it all, right? You'd be a fool to even try. You see, the idea being is that when you use something, like if God were to just use angels to take the gospel out there, the angels draw glory unto themselves, and it takes away detracts from the glory of Christ. No, he chose to use the simple earthenware. Not the fine china. You see, how many of you remember the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 7, verse 20? Gideon, he was having a hard time trusting in the Lord. Finally, he trusted the Lord, and then God cut down his forces by a tremendous amount, and he's on his way out there to fight the battle. He's one of the judges of Israel. And God told him to put their torches in clay pots. It's a really interesting story. You should read it, Judges chapter 7. And when they got close to the battle, it was the breaking of the vessels that let the light shine forth so that they could win the battle. And I found that very interesting, that God put something in that jar, in that vessel, that no one else could see, no one else could understand, and then he left it there for a time until it was ready, and then he had them break the vessel so that the light shined forth, and they won the battle. Now God has implanted his treasure in your heart. And what is he going to do? He's going to ask you to go to battle with the treasure in your heart. But the only way that's going to shine is if you get broken. And that light can shine forth. When you stop trying to be so strong and so mighty on your own and do things on your own, and when you stop trying to be the man or the woman, but you allow God to lead you and God to do things in you and God to allow you to be broken. And then in that moment, God shines through. And people see Christ in you like no other time in your life. That's why he goes on to say in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We are always carrying about the body of the dying, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. The breaking of the vessel produces the light of Christ. And the trials and the tribulations of your life will bring to bear the light of Christ towards others. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Now, there's a lot of people who try to interpret this in a military fashion or in the sense that of an attack, a military attack, or maybe a surprise attack on someone. The words here are not used for in the original Greek, are not used for military action at all. And matter of fact, if you really want to understand this passage, you have to remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, specifically verses 24 through 27, Paul was talking to us about the Olympic Games that were held in the Corinthian Peninsula. Every 5 years, they would have the games. And he referred to them back in 1 Corinthians. And now he uses a number of terms here to describe our affliction and the ways that God will break us in order to reveal himself and the ways that God effectively shares the gospel through us. And there are four specific pairs of terms, three which refer to wrestling and one which refers to racing. Wrestling was one of the biggest events of the Olympics. A lot of people think it was racing, but no. Wrestling, because it showed a little bit more endurance. And I really never got into wrestling until I watched Nacho Libre. And then I kind of liked it. And then I saw that movie, Here Comes the Boom, and that was another funny one that I thought was really hilarious. And those two movies got me into wrestling. So if you've never watched them, you probably shouldn't. But you just waste an afternoon. But at the same time, wrestling is a hard thing to do. And he says, he uses a number of terms here, but remember, the whole point of this is to show us that the vessel has to be broken for that which is inside to come out. Now, I also find it interesting, maybe a little bit easier to understand, a good piñata is made out of an earthen vessel full of candy covered with paper mache. And then when you break the piñata, the earthen vessel inside, usually a clay pot that's inside, breaks open, it tears open the piñata, and all the candy pours out. So we teach our kids to beat animals until candy comes out, or whatever it is that the piñata is made out of. But it's the same concept, that until the vessel is broken, that which is contained within cannot be enjoyed by all. And so he says here, the first pair is, we are hard-pressed, yet not crushed. And the word hard-pressed, some people thought that means hunted, and yeah, Paul was a hunted man, but I don't think that's what it's talking about. It is literally to gripe. I had to look that up because I didn't know that the word, the word in wrestling terms is to gripe. Stop griping. Well, the word to gripe is, and if you've ever seen, now, once again, I had to look all these things up, right? But in one of my favorite wrestling movies, Nacho Libre, when the guys come at each other, they both grab each other by the arms or by the shoulders all at the same time. That's griping. It's when you grab each other. It's grappling, in a sense. And so there's two real things that you do when you wrestle. One is to grab each other, and the other one is to pin each other down, right? And that's how you win in the wrestling match. So this first one, when he says, we are hard pressed, it's not talking about being squished. It means to seize with the hands and to take hold of. So you grab each other and you're both holding on to each other. And it has the idea that we, the Christians, are grappling with the darkness, or we're grappling with the world. We are grappling with the enemy. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, so this doesn't have the idea that we have to go to war, but that in prayer, in sharing the truth, and in preaching the gospel, we are grappling. And as we do, there is pushback, and the world is trying to grapple with us and get us to succumb to sin and get us to fall short of the glory of God and to get us to curse the name of God, which is what God was allowing Job to be tested for, to see if he would curse God and die like his wife asked him to, or would he stand fast and honor God through all of his trials. And it's an important thing for us to realize that when we take the gospel out, there's going to be pushback. People are going to try to grab a hold of us, and they're going to try to seize us. And so he says here that we are hard-pressed. And this idea is to grab somebody and to manipulate them until you have them down on the ground, until they submit to you, or until they are so controlled by you that they have no other options and they give up. And that's the idea. And that's what the world is doing. Little bit at a time. You know, you can't boil a frog with hot water. You have to put them in the kettle and slowly turn up the heat as you go. And that's what the devil's been doing to the church for years. First, they started by telling us that we couldn't pray in schools. And then they started to tell us that we couldn't share the gospel in the courtroom and that we couldn't have the Ten Commandments. And now it's that you can't share in front of the DMV while you're waiting in line with the people there. You can't share the gospel. And you can't go to the county fair and share the truth. And you can't even remotely say anything about God in a courtroom. And now you can't even be a Christian. And if a pastor tries to help somebody who identifies as a homosexual and he tries to counsel them, he can go to prison. Oh, and they want your tax returns, and they want everything else, and they're going to throw you in prison if you say the wrong thing. And the social media credit score that they're doing in China that they want to bring over to the United States so that they can tell you what you can and cannot say. And safe spaces on college campuses. You think this started overnight? All this garbage that you hear in the news today, Christians have been grappling with for decades. At least some of us have. Sadly, there are a lot of Christians that are not in the game. They are woefully ignorant to the enemy's attacks, and they have no idea that they're being slowly seized upon until they will have no room left. They're also known as the silent majority and the quiet ones. And listen, folks, you should stand up for the truth. You should stand up and stand against these evil people who want to take away the ability for Christians to share the truth and replace it with abortion and all kinds of other garbage. We are in a battle. Now, the neat thing is that we know we already won. The world can try to come at us as much as they want, but he says, yes, we are going to be grappling, and we are hard-pressed, but we are not. And notice what it says here. It says on every side, which means in every way. We're not just being oppressed in our faith. Okay, it's not just that they're trying to push down the gospel, but they're trying to push us down with it. And they're trying to take our faith away, and they're trying to steal our kids away, and they're trying to take everything away. They're trying to take morality, ethics, truth. They're trying to take away the foundation that God created the heavens and the earth and give it to monkeys. They're trying to take everything away and turn it on its end so that no one could possibly believe in the truth. Think about that for a minute. In every way, humanity is under attack from the enemy. In every way. And we need to be aware of it, and we need to grapple back and say, I don't care what little things you think I can do. We're wrestling a two-year-old here, folks. They have no power over us, and they can't move us if we just stand up and not let them. And we need to stand up and not let them. So he says, yes, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not distressed. And I love that. We are hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. Now, this is really neat, because although the enemy has grappled us or he's trying to pin us down to the ground, we're not at a place where we're going to tap out. We're not going to stop. We don't give up. We don't give in, even though it hurts. Even though we don't like it. Even though we think, you know what, hey, I don't know how much of this I have left to go. We don't give up until the very end. You know why? Because even if they were able to take our lives, we already won. The day I become a martyr for Jesus is the day I go to heaven. Why would I not want that to happen as soon as possible? That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to teach people and share the gospel as much as I can. And the minute I die, for me to live is Christ, but to die is what? It's gain. The minute I die, I go to heaven. I've told my wife, I have a DNR already set up. Now, she doesn't have to use it if she doesn't want to. Like, you know, don't be so quick to use it, hun, you know. But at the same time, don't do me any favors leaving me connected to a machine for 10 years. That's 10 years I could have been in heaven. And you thought it would be nice to keep me here for 10 years as a vegetable in a hospital room when I could have been in heaven the whole time? What's the matter with you? And that's exactly what I will say if you keep me here for 10 years. I'm going to meet you at the gate. No, you see, it's a thing. People have this weird thing about death now. It's like, I'm not suicidal. I want to make this abundantly clear. But I have no problem dying. Do you know why? Because it's my graduation. And if I get cancer or some weird thing and I'm going to die, I'm going to get on a plane to Iran with a bunch of Bibles. I'm going to get to the airport and say, Jesus Christ is the living God and you all need to, and they're going to shoot me. And I'm going to die a martyr for Jesus. I don't need health care. I don't need a hospital bed. And I'm going to have an awesome story when I get to heaven. So how'd you get here? Dude, I was sharing the gospel in the airport in Tehran, and they murdered me on the spot. A martyr, come on in. Here's a special stone in your crown for being a martyr for Jesus. No matter what the world throws at us, we already won. Read the book of Revelation. We already won. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's almost done. No, he didn't say that. He said, it's finished. So what is the world going to do to you? Even when it looks like there's no hope or there's no way out. That's why Stephen, when he's dying, they're throwing huge stones at his head so his brains are going to gush out onto the ground. That's what stoning is. As they're throwing these rocks at his head to kill him, he looks up and he says, Behold, I see heaven open and Christ sitting at the right hand of God. In the midst of his death, all he had was hope. And all it did was shed more light on the gospel. And after he died, Christianity went out into the entire world. It was the catalyst for the first great worldwide missionary endeavor. So yeah, you're going to suffer. And yeah, your clay pot's going to be broken open. And yeah, it's going to hurt. But that's how the gospel goes. That's how it gets out. Getting fired for the gospel at your work may be the catalyst that one of your coworkers needed to see your boldness for your faith, which brought them to their knees before Christ. I don't know. Maybe it's how you handle your cancer. I know when my dad was dying of cancer, everybody, all of his nurses were getting saved, and the ones that were saved were sending the unsaved ones to go see him so they could get saved. Folks, don't look at your trials and don't look at what's going on in your life is a problem. That is how the light gets out. Yeah. You know, we're going to be hard-pressed. But we are not crushed. He says here, we are perplexed. This is another wrestling term. And it's really having somebody with superior ability and they throw you for a loop. So, once again, never a wrestler. Had to look all this up. But apparently there's this thing where, you know, you have somebody who's very fast and very knowledgeable and skilled in wrestling. They'll come into the ring and they all of a sudden, you're on your back and they've got one arm here and one leg over here and you're what happened? That's what he's talking about, perplexed. It's like, I don't even know what to do here. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to move my arms. I mean, my arm over here is in an arm bar and it hurts. And if I move this way, it hurts more. If I move that way, it hurts more. If I don't move at all, it hurts. I have no idea what to do. So you're puzzled by your antagonist's skill. And you don't know what to do. And it's being such a place that you have nothing, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nowhere to get an escape. You don't see your options. You don't have a strategy. Kind of being helpless. And that really describes my life. So God, I have no idea what to do here. A lot of times we go into the ministry and people think that you have to have a plan. One of the worst things they could ever ask you when you're getting a job is, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Man, I don't see myself in 5 minutes. I can't tell you where I'm going to be in 5 years. I was renting a house once and they said, we're really looking for a long-term renter. I said, I don't know how long I'm going to be here. Don't ask me that. I'll give you a one-year commitment. After that, I'm not going to give you anything. Well, are you planning on moving after a year? No. I hate moving. I'd rather not ever have to move from this house ever again. But I'm not going to promise you I'm going to be here in 10 years because I have no idea where I'm going to be tomorrow. Look, there are a lot of people who think that to be a Christian and to be an evangelist, you have to have it all together and you have to know what's going on and you have to know everything, and that's just a lie. You have that vision, yeah. But there have been so many times in my walk where it's like, hey, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. How are we supposed to pay for this? Or how am I supposed to help them? Or what am I supposed to do here? God, I don't know what to do. And amazingly, every time when I cry out to the Lord, guess what? He hears my cry, and he provides a way of escape. He takes care of me. He provides for all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He pays my bills. He heals the sick. He gives me wisdom on how to minister to people when I have no idea what to say. See, that's the thing. I don't need to be strong and amazing. I'm just a vessel of dirt. I'm a vessel that you break to get to the good stuff. And so as long as I'm broken and humble before the Lord, and as long as I'm turning to him for wisdom and understanding, and as long as I'm not pretending to be something that I'm not, as long as I'm giving him the credit and saying, God, I don't know what to do, but I trust you, so whatever you want to happen today, if I die today, fine. If I go to prison today, fine. If I lose my job today, fine. Whatever you want, but God, I'm going to trust you because I have no options on my own. I'm perplexed by my enemy's skill, but you're not. You're not. And God does some really awesome stuff, folks. Stuff that you could have never imagined was going to happen. Trust him. So, yeah, you might be perplexed. God, I can't see what you're doing here. My arm hurts. But he says, don't be in despair. We're perplexed, but not in despair. So even though we have no moves, no options, we don't lose. Why? Because number one, God can give us a way of escape. Number two, we already won. So let's say that we become the next Stephen. Let's say we share our faith at school or at work, and they put us in prison. They take our lives. They blow us up with, you know, like what Al-Qaeda does. They chop our heads off like they were doing in Iraq and Afghanistan to the Christians there. Let's just say for a minute that we end up losing our lives. Newsflash, I just got a promotion. So I won. It's like, you're going to kill me? You're just sending me to heaven. I'm okay with that. No, I'm not suicidal, and I don't want to just die. But at the same time, there's very little holding me here except for the gospel. I want to be here to share the truth. Other than that, why else would I be here if I know I have heaven waiting for me? You know, we've already attained the victory, and there's nothing that they can do about that. They're just fighting the last little bit to the end. They don't realize that they've already lost. But why would we be in despair? God, it doesn't matter what your plan is. I know I'm going to heaven either way. So bring it. Persecuted, he says. Now, these English terms that you're reading here are just translations of the original Greek. In the original Greek, it doesn't mean persecuted like people are beating on you. It means to be pursued in a race. That's what the word means. So whoever's in first place is always being pursued by everybody else in the race. They're being pursued. They're being chased. Why? So they can be first, right? That's the whole point of a race. You want to be first. So whoever's first is in the lead. Everybody else is chasing that guy down, trying to catch up. So the idea here is, yeah, we're always constantly being pursued, but not forsaken, not outrun, not overcome, not left behind. See, in the races at the Olympics, if you got left behind, you didn't get a crown. Only the winner got a crown. Now, this is true in the church today. There are a lot of false gospels out there. There are a lot of false truths out there. You have the Mormons on one side. The Jehovah's Witnesses are another group out there that have false truths. They both call themselves Christian organizations, which they are not. Okay? The Mormons are simply a bunch of people who believe in UFOs. Just a simple way to break it down. They believe you're going to get your own planet one day. We all come from aliens. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus wasn't really God. He's just God's first creation. And that he's the brother of Satan, and that they're just having a family squabble. Yeah, that's not the same Jesus I believe in. Yet they get out there and they say that they're Christians and they try to bring you in. And they're not the only ones, are they? There's a lot of people out there who just want to make money off of the Lord and try to use him for wickedness. There are a lot of people out there who enslave people pretending to be Christians, and that's what he's talking about. There's one true gospel, and they're never going to catch up to it, but they try to make money. You see these guys on TV who make millions of dollars peddling lies to people calling themselves Christians. You see people out there who, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses were started by a guy who had a failing printing company. And so he started a church called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Why? Because he figured out that he could use religion to convince these people to sell his books. And to this day, they go door to door as part of their religion, selling you books. It was just a personal gain. And that's awful. And everywhere Paul went, the Pharisees would follow him into that city and they'd rile the people up so they wouldn't listen to the true gospel, but that they would listen to the Pharisees instead. Because they wanted to retain control over God's kingdom, even though they never could. Jesus told a parable about this, about the rich man who had a vineyard, and they killed everybody, including the rich man's son, trying to keep the vineyard for themselves, and that was the Pharisees. And there are other groups now who follow after the footsteps of the Pharisees who have destroyed millions of lives with lies. And there are going to be people out there, and that's why we're in Nicaragua right now, where we're sharing the truth, where others have shrouded God's word in lies and deceit. And it's an amazing time. And so, yeah, we're pursued. And there are people, it's funny, I was just there this time, and I happened to be in a taxi, and he had the other Christian radio station on in town. And they were playing one of our teachings. It's a Calvary Chapel teacher, Ben Garate, who is only on our radio station, that they had recorded on a cassette player, and now we're replaying on their radio station because our teachings are what people want. And so Pastor Carlos was asking me, doesn't that bother you? I'm like, no, it's free advertising. It's the truth. I mean, hey, they can't put that on their station for very long without the people saying, then why are you playing this other garbage? You see, it's only going to condemn themselves. I think it's awesome. I couldn't have thought of a better scheme myself. You know, break into their radio station and put the truth out on it. I didn't have to break in. They did it themselves. You got to remember, there's only one real deal. There's only one Christ. Now, I'm not talking about Calvary Chapel or anything else. I'm talking about just being a Christian, okay? I'm talking about being in Christ. One Bible with one interpretation. No, not your own personal and little interpretation for how you think it should be. Just one truth. And there are going to be a lot of people out there pursuing us, and yet, no, we're not forsaken because we have the truth. And the truth stands the test of time. How much time? Eternal. Because with this, I'm going to be with Jesus forever. Anything else? You don't have that guarantee. And so he says we are not forsaken. The final one is cast down but not destroyed. Now, this is also a wrestling term. And this has the idea that a lot of times you're grappling and you take it to the mat and you're rolling around on the mat trying to grab the other guy. But there are some wrestlers out there. If some of you remember Andre the Giant, right? Just this huge monster of a man. He was actually in a movie called The Princess Bride, and he's just a tremendously large man, okay? And he could just pick you up and throw you on the floor. And the thing is, if someone can cast you down, to cast you down means to pick you up and to body slam you, okay? To body slam you. Now, it is a very effective way of fighting someone that you don't think you can beat. If you can't grapple, if you're not as strong as that person to grapple with them and overcome them with strength, a lot of times what you'll see when people are fighting is that they'll grab the other person down by their legs, they'll lift them up, and then they'll spin and drop them on the floor. Why? It knocks the wind out of their chest, it hits their head on the floor really hard, and it might knock them out. At that point, to cast someone down, you don't have to be stronger than them. You just have to be strong enough to pick them up. And when you slam them on the floor, you might be able to win a fight that otherwise you are going to lose. And that is a tactic that a lot of wrestlers will use, or that people will use today in mixed martial arts and other things, where you slam someone down on the floor. And they're finding that there's a lot of kids using this because they're watching YouTube videos. And they're using this at schools where kids are getting concussions and things like that because they're getting picked up and body slammed at schools. Now, he says, cast down. You only win if you can cast the person down and you knock them out or incapacitate them. For example, if you can cast someone down, knock the wind out of them, jump on top of them, just start pounding them in the face, or now you have the opportunity to grapple them because they're not thinking straight for a few minutes, that's one way. But otherwise, if you don't take them out with that knocking them down, you're just going to have a really angry, big, powerful person to come after you. And that's a problem. And he says, we were cast down, but we weren't destroyed. They didn't knock us out. They didn't stop us. Because as hard as they try, the more the world hurts Christians, the more Christianity spreads. When ISIS was killing Christians in the Middle East and beheading children 5 years old and younger in front of their parents to try to force their parents to denounce Christ. Thousands of Muslims were coming to Christ because of the statement that those parents made. They prayed with their children as their heads were being cut off. Son, daughter, today you're going to be with Jesus. Stay the course. Thousands of people were coming to Christ because of that statement. The gospel is powerful, and no matter how hard they try to throw us down, it just breaks the vessel open more and allows the light of Christ if we are faithful to the end. And I want to challenge you to take this. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested. No matter what trial or tribulation that comes upon you, that the life of Jesus might be manifested. Always delivered to death. Death is working in us, but life is in you. Yeah. You guys think you're all great. You guys think you're the China, he's saying. But we're being delivered to death so that you could even believe in Christ. And you'd have nothing without that. I want to encourage you to have this focus. You know, the irony is that the Corinthian Christians, some of them despise Paul because of his great sufferings. And there are people out there, well, look at him. If he really was a Christian, if he really was being used by God, wouldn't he have success? There are a lot of people who look at churches that way. There are a lot of people who think that just because their church is growing or that they have a lot of money, that that means that they're successful. And that's not true at all. God, you can be successful with a big church or a small church. How big should your church be? As big as God allows it to grow. Now, we can hinder the growth of the church. That's a very true statement. But Jesus, he had a mega church of 5,000, right? Had to try to deal with some of the problems of feeding them and everything else. And he did what? He sent them all home. How big was his real church? A couple hundred. Yeah, a couple hundred. 12 key guys, 120 in the upper room after he died on the cross. So I'm going to say 120 was his real number. 500 he appeared to 500 at one time after the resurrection. So we might be able to say 120 to 500 people. That was about it. The rest were just people who pretended to follow. Look, there are a lot of people out there who despise broken vessels. They despise anything that's not the nice gold or the china. But what does the Lord say? I've chosen broken vessels. So just because there are trials going on or tribulations or bad things going on, Paul, ironically, he tells a joke here. Yeah, so this whole broken vessel thing means death to us, but life to you. So as much as you guys think that you're all that, it was the breaking of our vessels that even brought you the light of Christ. It was our times of being whipped, stoned, enslaved, shipwrecked, on trial. It was our sufferings that gave you the ability to even think that. And I want to challenge you folks, look, you're going to suffer. The bad things are going to happen. You're going to have to stand up for or not. You're going to have to make a choice. Do it sooner than later. I'd rather lose everything and go to heaven than try to fight for what this world has to offer and be stuck here. We'll go through the last point next week, but I want to challenge you. If you wrote on that first line, that God's treasure, write on the second line, God's power in us. You see, it's when we come to our end, it's when we get to the end of our abilities, it is when we are hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, that God's power comes forward, that God's mercy and grace is revealed, and that God's wisdom is given to us, and he gets all the credit. As we are broken, he is honored and glorified. And I want to challenge you this week to glorify the Lord, to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for what you're doing in us, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us just a heart to brighten up the world with the light of Christ. Help us to focus on you and to do everything for your glory. Reveal to us, Father, your desires for us, and help us to see what you have for us. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.